Thank you. That was good, Tom. Thank you, buddy. Open your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Churches are like people because all a church is a group of people. Just like a community is a group of people, a group of families. Churches have personalities just like people do. They have strengths and they have weaknesses. And the Bible is given to us that we might be able to understand what God wants us to be. And all of us, the Bible tells us, our measuring or our standard that we're to look to be is in the fullness of Christ. We want to be like Jesus. And how we grow in our personal lives is by taking what the Bible says, honestly looking at ourselves in light of the Scriptures and asking ourselves, how much am I like this? How much does this describe me? And as we do that, the Holy Spirit then takes that teaching and sort of highlights it to us and touches our heart with the truth. Now, no one can grow in Christ unless they're willing to honestly handle the truth. That's why Jesus often used the expression, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. Because a lot of people hear, but they're not hearing because they can't handle the truth. The Bible tells us that's what keeps many people from becoming Christians, because it says they would not come to the light, because it said they would rather flee from the light, lest their deeds be revealed and be reproved. And so for us to ever grow as Christians, we've got to be willing to, number one, expose ourselves to the truth, and secondly, by being honest enough with ourselves to take a good long look at our heart. Look at our life. Look at what we're doing. You know, the Bible tells us that man's ways, that everything that is righteous in a man's own eyes. We have ways that we can rationalize and that we can give ourselves credit for things that we did 20 years ago in order to appease our conscience because we're not doing anything now. And man has all these little ways of playing games. We can never, ever grow in our personal life unless we have enough character to honestly expose ourselves, to drag ourselves out in the light of God's Word, hear what God says, look at ourselves honestly, and ask ourselves, does that describe me? And where change needs to be made, we honestly begin to work on those changes. That's what it's all about. Brother Coral talked about Sunday in the Sunday school hour about discipleship. That's what a disciple is. He is a learner, ever, ever learning. You never graduate from that class. We're constantly realizing and seeing how far we have yet to go to reach the stature of Christ. But to not try is perhaps the greatest sin of all for a Christian. Because the Bible tells us that though we will never be like Him, we can become much more like Him than we are now. Because we can all grow. And the wonderful thing about Bible study is that God's Word is not limited to any one particular plateau in this room. Tonight we're going to look at some things that's basic for some. But even if you have been through these studies with me for all these years, if your heart's receptive tonight, God's about to speak to you. No matter how basic, no matter you say, "Well, I've heard this, I know this, I can teach this better than a preacher can." Doesn't matter. If your heart's open and receptive tonight, God's going to speak to you. Because every one of us still need to grow, don't we? And so I want you to look tonight, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and we're going to look at what does the Bible say about giving. We're talking about God's plan in giving. And so I want us to notice this. It's important that we look at exactly what it says. And Paul is giving instructions to the Corinthian church because the Corinthian church really lacked commitment in the area of giving. And yet here was an area that was in a wealthy community. If you look at the on a Bible map and look at that little isthmus where the Corinthian church was, and realize they had a wonderful harbor there. It was a very narrow part of land, and at that time they would bring the ships there, and sometimes sort of like the Panama Canal, they would roll them across the land there, and it was a very wealthy area. And many of the Christians of the church there were wealthy Christians. And yet their record had been a very selfish record. And Paul is going to, in his next letter to them in 2 Corinthians, he's even going to, in his effort to get them to grow in this area, he's going to use another church as a testimony to them. How that the Macedonians, he talked about, where these were people that were not wealthy. This was an area that was, they were under a lot of poverty. They were under a lot of difficulties, and yet these people were giving far more and far more generously than the Corinthians were. And Paul had founded this church. He started it. And he realized that they were never going to grow very strong if they did not get this thing settled about giving. Because Jesus said it so clearly, giving shows you where your heart is. I mean, you know, it's the best meter you've got. You know, you look on the gauge on the car, and it'll tell you if you're out of gas, and it'll tell you if your engine's running hot, if you haven't got any oil. Those gauges are important. You might need to look at them once in a while. Amen? Because if you don't check that gas gauge, you might run out of gas. But, you know, how many have ever run out of gas? You ever done that? And you thought, boy, oh boy, we were going to New York State a few years ago, Rusty and Sammy and I, we were going along there, and I noticed just as we left the interstate on the road that we had about a quarter of a tank of gas, and I mentioned it, but we got to talking. And we were just in the middle of a great discussion. We were solving all the world's problems. If we could have just took all of that, tapped it, it just would have answered everybody's problems in the whole world. So we thought anyway. And all of a sudden that car truck sputtered. And then we all at the same time looked at that gas hand, and it was past empty, and we were out of gas. We wound up pushing it in the snow. But you know, when they did that, the only thing good about having these two big old sons is that somebody's got to drive it. So they're in the back, and I can look over at a rear view mirror, and they're huffing and pushing, trying to push that truck and get us on over the ridge, because we knew that there, right over there was an exit, and there had to be a gas station. But we ran out of gas. But you know, the best gauge that we've got to look at is what is our attitude toward giving. And let me say this to you as a pastor. I'm grateful for the attitude. When we bring in guest speakers, we never talk about how much they're giving. But believe me when I tell you that Starlight's very generous. And everyone that we have that comes here, we make sure when they leave that they've been taken well care of. And they know that because they're on the road all the time and they know the difference. And they know that Starlight is a very giving church. But the Corinthian church was not. And Paul knew that you're never going to move up in your spiritual life until you get over this thing about giving. And so in chapter 16, he points out several things to us. And we're using the What Does the Bible Say format tonight. And I'm going to give a few other scriptures. But you'll notice it's not quite like I usually use when I do this, because I'm really kind of basing it on a text tonight, whereas normally we take strictly a topic. But look at 1 Corinthians 16 and look at verse 2. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, so there be no gatherings when I come. Now, what is giving? What is giving? What does the Bible say? Notice that it tells us here that on the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered. From this we learn, number one, God's plan is that everyone participate in giving to the Lord's work. God's plan is for everyone to participate. Now, obviously, God could have used any number of other plans. You remember that when God divided up the land of Canaan, He gave to the 12 tribes, he gave a portion of the land to everybody except to Levi. And he did not give a portion to Levi. And the reason why was because Levi, the son Levi, was they became the priestly family of the Israel. And instead of that, the Bible tells us that he told the people to, when they brought their sacrifices and when they brought their offerings, those sacrifices and offerings, God doesn't need it. But he used that to take care of the family of Levi. But yet God wanted them to bring it because he recognized how vital it was to get over this thing of me, 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 me. And that is so much a part of our flesh that we've got to have a lot of instruction on it. And so the Bible teaches us that it's God's plan that everyone participate in the giving to the Lord's work. If you look at what it says, let every one of you, take your pen, underline those words, let every one of you, every one of you, each was to participate. Christians who fail to give actually bear part of the responsibility of the failures in God's work. I mean, think about how many ministries go unfunded. How many missionaries never get sent? How many programs never get off the ground? And very often, and most frequently, it's because there's not enough money. Now, the truth is, there's plenty of money. You know, I believe that if we could do this, if we could take every family of Starlight and take the bottom, not just take the bottom, because the Bible teaches 10% is the bare minimum. Anything below that is stealing. But if we took every family in this church, and if every family, if we could extract 10%, just 10% from every member that attends Starlight that comes and enjoys our services and sits on these pews and enjoys the air conditioning and glad there's electricity and everyone who enjoys the blessings of being in a house of God. If we took 10% from every member that has income and just their 10% proportionately, everything Starlight needs to do could easily be handled. And it's true of every church across the country. No, statistics show that 20% of the members perform 80% of the work. 20%. As a matter of fact, 20% carry the load, 60% give occasionally. In other words, they'll give at this offering, or they'll tithe this week and skip the next week, or tithe this month and skip the next 3 months. They give occasionally. 20% do not give anything. 20% come, sit in the services, enjoy it, feel the presence of God. Maybe they see their family members saved. Maybe they see their own lives touched. 20% never give anything. 60% only give occasionally. 20% give faithfully. Now, can you imagine what would happen if God's people would just be fair and honest with God? What they could do. So it's clear that God's plan is that every one of you, raise your hand. Every one of you. All right, he's talking to you and me. Every one of you. We're to give. All right? So it's important that we recognize that this is God's plan. I mean, my, there's so much to be done. Boy, there's so much. We have missionaries, probably, I would say, 4 or 5 maybe a week would average out through the year, but that contact us either by calling here or getting a hold of me or catching me at a conference somewhere. I probably had 7 or 8 talk to me this week. Preacher, could we come? Could we come to your place, present our ministry? Is there any way you could help us? Constant needs. We've got so many needs here ourselves that we want to do and things we need to do to be able to go forward. Constant things. buildings that need to be built. Boy, I wish we could just go out here and buy land out here. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be wonderful? The Seventh-day Adventists over here, they're going to sell their building. All they want is $4 million for it. $4 million. It seats about 400, about what this auditorium seats. Wouldn't do us any good. Be a better location, but it wouldn't do us any good. But, you know, they went out and bought some property out on the Ronald Reagan 427 out there somewhere. And in a couple of years, they're going to relocate and go out there. That's great. We don't have the money to do that. We're straining to try to find a way that we can make the budget of whatever the amount of money we need to do to build our building. And God's people have given generously, but folks, we need to really look at this thing about what we're doing and what ought we be doing.
Right.
And need to be willing to ask ourselves a question. Am I really doing, doesn't matter what everybody else is doing, am I really doing what I can do? Because this thing is personal. Let every one of you. Number two, notice how important is giving since God already owns it all. I mean, since God already has everything, it can't be that big a deal. Maybe we feel this way. You know, I know that I don't give, but there's other things I do. I'm faithful to my Sunday school class, and I come and I help, and I do other things, and that's wonderful. But I want you to see just how vital this thing about giving is. Look again at 1 Corinthians 16:2. He says, upon first day of the week, he says, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered. Notice he says, upon the first day of the week. What happens on the first day of the week? We gather for worship, don't we? Why were they instructed to give on the first day of the week? Because it's worship. Do you realize that giving is worship? It's worship. You hear me say this often, but I really want it to impact you tonight. You'll not find any worship in the Bible that there wasn't giving. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 22. Let me just review with you a scene that I know is clear in your mind and one that's we talk about a lot. But let's look at it. Genesis chapter 22. And I think I may have even referred to it Sunday or I did somewhere. But this is the story about Abraham and how that he took his son Isaac. Did I go over that here recently? And then you remember the story. But look at how the scripture it says on the third day, look at verse 4, Genesis 22. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and what? And worship. He said, now, he told the rest of them there, he said, would you stay here? He said, my son and I are going to go worship. So then it tells us that in the very next verse, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son, took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they both went up them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And so they both went up them together. The Bible teaches us that they were going up to worship. Now, stop and think about what's not in this. So they're about to have a worship service. Does it say they had a piano? Does it even mention singing? You know, you can have a worship service and not sing. Does it mention the sermon that Abraham preached? Does it even call Abraham a preacher? Do you know you can have a worship service and not even have a preacher and not even have a preaching service? Does it mention that they had a prayer service, that they had a long prayer time, got out their prayer cloths? Does it mention that? No, it doesn't mention prayer cloths anywhere else either, the way they use it. No, you know you can have worship and actually not even have prayer time. But by the way, what does it mention? Because you can't have a worship service that does not involve giving. Are you listening to me?
Amen.
You can come to this service and you can amen the preacher and you can pick up your hymn and you can sing and you can enjoy the fellowship and you can go home and say, boy, I learned a whole lot. But if you did not give, you're not a part of worship. I want this to sink into you tonight. Where did I get this? Where in the world did the preacher come up with that? How many of you, it comes right out of your Bible, raise your hand. It's worship, folks. Worship is giving. Notice then, from this we learn that giving is an act of worship that recognizes God's lordship and His ownership. That's why it's so important. Why is giving so important? Because it's the very heart and soul of worship. Our offering declares God is worthy. God is worthy. I'm giving this to my God. He is worthy. It's an admission of trust. It's an act of worship and thanksgiving. It ought to be one of the most special moments of your heart. When that offering plate comes down the aisle. And I think maybe we're far too casual about this thing about giving. Where a man's treasure is, that's where his heart is. Jesus said, I want you to put your heart in God. Put your heart in God. How do you do that? You put your treasure there. And when you do that, that is worship. That's an essential ingredient of giving honor and glory and praise to God. And when we fail to do that, we're saying, God, there's a lot of things that's worthy of my dollars, but you're not one of them. There's other things that's more important to me and to my family for where our dollars ought to go. Now, God, we love you. You understand that. But there's just other things that are more essential to us. It's more essential that we have a widescreen television, for example, than it is to bring to give tithes and offerings. Now, God, you're important, but that widescreen is essential. It's important to us that we drive a nice late model vehicle. Now, God, you mean a lot to us, but now that new car is essential. God, I mean, it's more important to us that we dress in nice clothes and wear nice shoes. And we want our kids to have the nicest presents and the nice gifts and the latest toys that's out there. Now, God, you're important to us, understand. But you're not essential. How many of you understand what I'm saying? Giving is at the heart of worship. And because that's why the Bible says it is to be done first. First thing, first fruits. Because it really shows where your heart is and where it's direction that it's going. And so the Bible tells us how important is giving. The Bible teaches us it's important. The Corinthians were instructed to bring their offerings on Sunday because it was a day of worship, because giving is absolutely essential to worship. It's essential. Now, number three, where are the gifts to be given? Again, he told them where they were to bring it. He tells them that they're bringing on the first of the week, let every one of you bring by in store. Of course, he was talking about there to the church. We know Malachi chapter 3, anytime we teach on giving, Malachi is the proof text because God dealt with it more thoroughly there than anywhere else in the Bible, though he deals with giving throughout the Bible. It's one of the areas that God teaches more about giving than he does about heaven or about hell. It's in so many of the parables, so many of the lessons. It's at the heart. Why? Because man has to constantly be reminded, because man is a self-centered being. And we are surrounded by a materialistic me-first society. This world puts a premium on how much you've got. How big your bank account, who's got the nicest cars, who's got the biggest house, who wears the shiniest clothes. That's where our self-worth is gleaned. And so if God's going to break through that, God realizes and knows that we must have teaching on it often. And if you'll just pick up your Bible and just start reading and notice how much it talks about offerings and sacrifices and tithes, Old Testament, New Testament, how many lessons are drawn upon giving, and you'll see it's just there and there and there. It's over and over and over again, reinforcing God uses here a little, there a little, all the time through His Word, because it's such a vital need to us. And so the Bible tells us that here in Malachi chapter 3, this is where the people of Malachi's day were so far off in this thing about giving. They'd even got to the point that they would, if they were going to bring a lamb, they'd look through and find a blind lamb. A diseased lamb. They didn't even make a pretense of trying to take the best they had. They took the worst that they had. They gave God the absolute leftovers when they were finished with it. I used to get tickled. I'd see people do that. They'd have us, oh, maybe this lamp, and the thing's got a short in it, and the switch won't work anymore. And the shade on it's done been turned over, knocked off too many times, and scratched up on the side. And they'd wrap a cord around it, bring it up to the church, and say, "Preacher, do you think maybe y'all could use this up here?" You know, what we need to be doing is going down, buying the best that we can afford, and bringing that to God, don't we? The Bible tells us in Malachi, he said that we're to bring all the tithes to the storehouse. You're to bring it into the local church. And he tells us why, that there might be meat. That word meat means provision. He says that because so the needs can be met. And they're absolutely astounding, the needs that a church has. So many areas, so many things that we wish we could do that we can't do because the money isn't here. So many programs that we'd like to start that we can't start because the money isn't here. Boy, I'd like to see us get some billboards. We're off back out here on the lower 40. I wish we could afford some billboards. Let folks know Starlight's here and a little bit about our church. I wish we could afford some radio time and some television time. I wish we could put some ads in the newspaper. And we started this church, we put a new ad every week in the Sentinel Record and told about our church and what we were doing, and a lot of people heard about it. I wish we could afford it. There's so many things that we need to do. The money just isn't here. And so I'm saying, folks, where are the gifts to be given? Since it's an act of worship, where does our worship primarily take place? It takes place at the house of God. That's where your giving needs to be. It needs to be centered. There may be other projects that God lays on your heart to participate in, but I want to say to you, if I were in a church that's doing something, I guarantee you that's where the biggest thrust of my heart would be. I've seen many churches that don't do it. They got money piled up in the bank, thousands upon thousands of dollars on the bank rate and waiting for rainy days. We don't have any money in the bank. I mean, we've got the money that's been given toward the building. All of that's in the bank. But everything else keeps turning all the time, using it for the glory of God. There's so many visions and so many ideas and dreams that we have here that we want to do. Where ought it to go? I'm amazed people get on and turn on some TV preacher and send their money off there when you don't know, you have no idea what they're really doing with it. But you can flat see where it's going here. I'd like you to sometime just a little breakdown, see per dollar how many people get saved per dollar, and you'll find that Starlight's way, way up on high on the list. I'm saying, folks, that where are the gifts to be given? The Bible tells us it's an act of worship. They're to be given at the local church. Number four, how much should I give? How much should I give? Notice that he told them there in 1 Corinthians, he said that they were to lay by in store as God hath prospered them. Notice that God's plan is proportional. Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, Jesus said that we ought not to leave the tithing undone. And of course, the tithe means one-tenth. And so it tells us that God's plan is proportional. So that way it's fair for everybody. Everybody in this room. It's fair. It's fair. It's fair. Now, I don't know who gives and who doesn't. I have no idea. That's on purpose. I don't want to know. I don't want to know what you give. I have asked before, if I'm worried about somebody, I've asked them, have you noticed a change in their giving? I've asked the treasurer, have you noticed a change? Because that tells me something. If you're giving and you've quit giving, or you've dramatically dropped back and you hadn't had a job change, it tells me that something's hurting. But I don't want to know what anybody gives. Because I just want to preach it. And if you're sitting here and you've not been giving, you know, I want God to touch your heart. I want God to touch your heart. I want you to see how much this hurts God when you do not deem Him that important in your life that He even deserves your tithes. Preacher, I can't afford it. Now, I know you wouldn't insult the God who provides all things by saying that to Him. Because all God wants is a penny out of the dime He gives you. All He wants is a penny. You can keep 9 cents of it. And God knows when He gave you 9 cents, doesn't He? Amen? God knows. And when that offering plate comes around on Sunday morning, do you realize that God, who looks into the heart of man, knows exactly what's come into your hand this week?
That's right.
And there, as you then bow your head and say, God, would you please heal my mother? I'll tell you one thing, you better be glad that God doesn't dispense His prayers based on how obedient you are. Because you see, God loves you enough to do something for you, to give His Son for you. Do you love Him enough to worship Him? To be faithful with your giving? The Bible tells us, how much should I give? The Bible teaches us that we're to give a tithe. Tithing for most people is the first step of freedom from a self-centered, me-first life. It's the first step of freedom. That's what tithing is. And if you haven't taken that step yet, I'm going to tell you where you still are. You're still focused. You're still imprisoned by trying to somehow deliver me. Yeah, and maybe it's because you're scared to death. You'll not be able to make it. You'll not be able to feed your babies. You'll not be able to pay your mortgage. You won't be able to make the rent. You'll not have food on the table if you do this. You are literally imprisoned because you don't believe God enough to believe that He'll provide for you. And everyone that's ever become a consistent tither, that's where you started. But very few people, as you grow, you don't stay where you started. You started there, but you've gone past that because God did something for you. Number one, you've learned that God will see you through. And I've been so fortunate through the years to know people when they first began to take those steps. And I've seen many people who struggled weekly just to get enough to keep electricity on. People that struggled just to be able to make a rent payment. Afraid somebody's going to come repossess their car. That was the backdrop. That's what they did. But they took that step of worship and began to give to God systematically. I don't mean for 3 months. I don't mean did it for 6 months and then quit it. I mean I did it every week after week after week after week. And I have watched God take those families and bless them and bless them and bless them. And I've watched them grow and watched them go forward. Because God means what He says, folks. This thing's real. This is real. If I didn't believe this enough that God would provide for my family by trusting Him, I wouldn't take time to come and be in church. Why skip tonight? What's on TV tonight anyway? What's on tonight? Anything? Howdy Doody come on Wednesday nights? I mean, you worked all day today. You may have fought I-4 traffic just to get home. Why are you putting yourself through this if you don't believe God enough to believe that He'll provide for you if you'll just obey His word? The Bible tells us, how much should I give? Tithing is the first step toward freedom from self-centeredness and that me-first life that so many are trapped in. Number 5, why is giving referred to as a sacrifice? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Why is giving referred to as a sacrifice? 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Again, Paul is talking to the Corinthians and he's using the testimony of some other Christians to try to encourage them. And he said to them in verse 2, how that in a great trial of affliction, talking about the Macedonians, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. Sacrificial giving, from this we learn, goes beyond simple mathematics and proportional giving. Sacrificial giving actually alters a lifestyle. Sacrificial giving cost something. Now these Christians, the Bible tells us they were in the midst of deep affliction. They didn't have much. But they knew about the great needs. And so the Bible tells us that they took up offerings of themselves to help relieve the Christians that were suffering through so much affliction back in Jerusalem. Those folks, because they dared to be Christians in Jerusalem, they were losing their jobs, in many cases losing their lives. They paid the price. And these Christians in Macedonia recognize why, if it weren't for them and their testimony, we would never even heard. We've got to help. And the Bible tells us that even though they didn't have much themselves, as a matter of fact, they were spoken of as being in poverty. Yet the Bible tells us that they began out of their poverty to give liberally. And it tells us they gave to their power. They gave what they were able to give. And then it says, I bear record. Paul said, I want you to know that I personally know this to be true. He said that even beyond their power, they were willing to give. Now that's sacrifice. You see, the truth is, I don't believe anybody sacrifices by giving 10%, because God is not a debtor. But some of you, when we began this program, when we began to make moves toward our new building and made a 3-year commitment, some of you made some sacrifices that altered your lifestyle. There are some things you planned to do that had to be rescheduled. There had to be some changes because you gave far beyond and far above. And the Bible teaches us that when we go beyond what is the requirement, when we give above that tithe, that becomes our sacrifice. You know, the Bible tells us that it is God from whom all things flow. And God gives to us a portion of Himself that we can return back to Him. And the Bible calls that stewardship. Because we're entrusted with something and we're going to one day, the Bible says, give an account to the Master for our stewardship. If that happened tonight, how you doing? If it happened tonight, how you doing? You know, it's not about who gives the most. Because God has not given the same to you that He has to you. It's not about that. It is about sacrifice. If God called you to count tonight, have you sacrificed? Let's bow our head tonight, every head bowed and every eye closed.